The season of Advent seems unusually long this year. And there's a couple reasons for that. Just because of the way the calendar hit, it seemed like Thanksgiving was early. We had that extra week in there. And then Christmas Eve isn't until Monday. So we actually have 5 Sundays between Thanksgiving and Christmas Eve. And we actually have 4 full weeks of Advent before we have the big celebration. So it seems like it's longer this year. Now, for us adults, that's great. We could use the extra time, right? Between parties and presents and preparations, it's going to be here before you know it. I don't think that's the case with kids, though. My guess is your kids, your grandkids, nieces and nephews, this seems excruciatingly long. And as each week goes by, that means each day is going to take longer to pass. Minutes will seem like hours in school, and nights will just drag on until the big event, the celebration of Jesus. Yes, but let's be honest, they want to get at the presents, right? So I have something that might help a little bit, which you can tell them if you think that 4 weeks of Advent is a long time. Consider that the first Advent season lasted 4,000 years. No, I'm not kidding. It lasted 4,000 years. See, unlike when you tell them of how hard you had it growing up, this isn't exaggerating. If Advent is a time of getting ready for His first Advent, that is, Jesus' first Advent into our world, His first appearance in our world, well, the first promise of Jesus was given to Adam and Eve. Some 4,000 plus years before Mary gave birth to her firstborn. 4,000 years of planning, 4,000 years of waiting, 4,000 years of God implementing His plan of salvation until Jesus, the Son of Mary, is born. Jesus, the Son of God. You see, it's the gospel writer Luke that records for us His genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam. And He goes all the way back to Adam because there we get it why Jesus had to come to begin with. Because when we go back to Adam, we also go back to the first sin that came into the world. And with that sin also came salvation. As soon as sin entered into the world, so also God's plan of salvation was implemented. So it is Jesus, Son of Adam, but if we look at Adam, we have to look at the reason why Jesus came, and it's because of a fallen world, because of sin. You recall Adam and Eve, our first parents? They were there in paradise. Everything was perfect for them. It's hard for me to even comprehend what that was like. Everything they could want, everything they could need was there in the garden for them. They lived in perfect harmony with God. They were in the presence of God. They knew what it was to be in the family of God and to join in with the Trinity in that perfect, loving relationship. All of that was theirs at that moment. And you get a hint of it, at least I do, when it says that God came down in the cool of the evening into the garden. Now, I don't know why. I get the impression that was a daily occurrence. Can you imagine? A daily occurrence of being in the presence of God in this casual, beautiful setting. Adam and Eve had all of that. And yet, they disobeyed God. Adam really is the one that's held responsible in this because God told Adam specifically. He said, everything in the garden is yours, right? Just don't eat from that tree. God was very, very specific on what He wasn't supposed to do. Everything's provided for you, and yet Adam, he stands idly by, and as the serpent is deceiving Eve, he doesn't step in, he doesn't interrupt and say, no, we're not supposed to do that. And then secondly, when his wife offers him the fruit, he takes it from her. He listens to Eve instead of listening to God. God said don't, but he listened to Eve instead. And sin entered into our world, and that changed everything. Changed everything. All of a sudden, God's perfect creation became imperfect. And you say, well, it was just one little slip-up. If something is perfect, it has no flaws, no imperfection. So even the slightest imperfection means it is no longer perfect. That and the fact that it has a snowball effect. Now, Adam and Eve, they will know what it is to have regret, guilt, shame, remorse. They will now know pain and struggle and agony. All of that was ushered in by that one event. And then all of creation suffers along with it. We still see the effects of it today because this isn't the world that God had created, the perfect place that he had for us to dwell. But because sin entered in, even nature itself is corrupted by that. It changed everything for us. And so there are consequences. So God has a word of judgment. It's a word of judgment first against the serpent, who, if you figured it out, that's Satan himself, and also a word of judgment against Adam and Eve. But there's something very interesting about God's word of judgment. Let's take a look. We'll go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above the livestock and above all the beasts of the field." He curses directly the serpent. He says, "Cursed are you." But when he gets to Adam, he says, "Cursed is the ground because of you." God never curses mankind. The serpent falls under the curse of God, but Adam and Eve do not fall under the curse of God. The ground gets cursed, and now by the sweat of his brow, we're going to have to work at making a living. Women are going to have pain in childbearing, but Adam and Eve were not cursed by God. Only the serpent was cursed by God because God loves mankind. God loved Adam and Eve. God loves all human beings, and he would never curse them. We have an example of God's love that I think is just an astounding verse in Scripture. It's verse 21. And after saying all of this and saying you've got to leave the garden because you can't live forever, which is a blessing from God. Who would want to live forever with the pain and struggle of this world, right? After saying all of that, verse 21 says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." To me, that's amazing. Everything was lost because of them. They had everything that they could want or need. There's just one thing that God asked them not to do, and that's the one thing that they do. And after now, God's perfect creation is gone. And God takes the time to lovingly himself make clothes for them because they felt ashamed. What an act of love and grace by God. As soon as sin came into the world, also the plan of salvation is announced. In the midst of judgment against the serpent, we have the first promise of salvation. Let's take a look again. So he tells the serpent that he's cursed, right? And it goes on in verse 15. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So what God is saying here, it's an imagery. He says, "I'm going to put enmity. You're going to be enemies, right? There's going to be a constant struggle between good and bad." And he says, "But you're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head." It's the first promise that the offspring of mankind will crush the head of the serpent, will defeat evil, will defeat Satan. In fact, St. Paul picks up on this imagery, this allusion to that in Romans chapter 16. He says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." He's reaching back to Genesis chapter 3, where God said that he will crush his head. The offspring of mankind will defeat evil. Now, Eve believed it. Eve believed it so much, I think that she believed that her firstborn was a fulfillment of God's promise. Let's take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. "Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" Interesting verse here. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I can read a lot. And everything that I've read says this is one of the most difficult verses in the Bible to translate. It uses words that were only used once in a very ancient language, right? And it uses unusual words. Like, for instance, why would Eve say, I've gotten a man? Wouldn't she say, I got a bouncing baby boy? Wouldn't she say, God's given me a son? How about an infant even? But why? Why would she say, I've gotten a man? And on top of that, it is a very legitimate way to translate this verse this way. I have gotten a man, the Lord. The reformer Martin Luther believed this is the way it should be translated. In my humbleness, I also believe it should be translated this way. Because Adam and Eve believed God and believed his promises. So I've gotten a man. Here he is, the Lord. This is the one that's going to crush the head of the serpent. God has fulfilled his promise. Why wouldn't they believe that? They're in the unique position. They lived in the presence of God. I don't know what heaven is like. I don't know what paradise is like. I've got to wait until he takes me there. They didn't. They were there. Can you imagine the longing in their heart to go back to paradise? How much they would desire to be back into the presence of God? And so now, they trust God. They believe God. It's their firstborn son. This must be the one. Adam and Eve understood. Sin separated us from God. God is holy, we are now unholy. God is perfect, we are now imperfect. And they understood that God was promising salvation. He was promising a way in which that relationship would be restored. And God said it was going to come through their offspring. Well, it wasn't Cain. In fact, it would have to be a very special and unique human being. It would have to be Jesus, Son of God. Yes, it's Jesus, Son of Adam, can trace all the way back to there, but if it's going to do anything for our salvation, it has to be Jesus, Son of God. You see, sin hangs us up once again. Every generation since Adam and Eve has been infected with sin, and we're just as imperfect as every generation before us. So an imperfect person can't do anything for the rest of us. A sinful human being can't do anything for the rest of mankind because they're in the same boat, under the same judgment as we do. See, St. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 8, "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made to be sinners." He's talking about Adam here. He says, because of Adam's disobedience, every generation since then have been born into sin and are sinners. And therefore, they can't do anything for us because they're under the same judgment as us. So God's salvation must be something different. He must have something else in mind. And so the promised salvation, yes, Jesus, Son of Adam, but also Jesus, Son of God. Let's look at the rest of verse 19. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. He's talking about Jesus here. So by Jesus's obedience, the many would be declared righteous. In other words, Jesus could do what Adam couldn't do, and that is be faithful to the Father in heaven in every aspect. Jesus is the only perfect human being. Yes, he was born of Mary, but he was not born of Joseph. He was born of God. And only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could save us. It would have to be a human being because human beings need to be saved. But it has to be God because only God can live a perfect life. And so Jesus, the God-man, he is born, he lives among us, and then unjustly, he dies for us. Though he doesn't have sin, he takes on our sin. Though he's not guilty, he takes on our guilt. And though he shouldn't die, he dies in our place. But as the Son of God, he comes back to life 3 days later, and now his righteousness is given to us. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it, but God gives it to us. It's only by the unique Jesus, Son of God, Jesus, Son of Man, fully human, fully divine, that God's salvation is played out. That's why I believe the gospel writer Luke, he doesn't stop with Adam. Do you notice how he ended his genealogy? He said, Jesus, son of Adam, son of God. The Son of God himself would have to take on human flesh and dwell among us. During this Advent season, as we're waiting to celebrate Jesus' birth, I believe it's important that we understand it was some 4,000 years in the making. That as soon as sin came into the world, so also the promise of salvation was given to the world. So that Jesus, who indeed is the Son of Adam, is also the Son of God. Amen. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, it's unimaginable the depth of your love that you have for us, that as sin enters into your perfect world, immediately you would plan for and implement a plan of salvation. We thank you that that salvation came through Jesus, the man God, our Savior. In his name, amen.